enjoyed that very much. Enjoyed some Christ-honoring music. Amen. And appreciate them being here this morning. And that last song went with our theme, didn't it? And I wish I was preaching on our theme this morning. I'm not. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Familiar passage to most Christians that are here this morning. One we have preached on many different times on various occasions. And just want to point out a couple of things this morning. For 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. We'll read and then we'll pray and then we'll get right into the message. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21 says, "For He," that's God the Father, "hath made Him," that's God the Son, Jesus Christ, "to be sin for us." So for He, God the Father, "for He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You this morning for the opportunity to meet again in Your house. We thank You this morning that You love us and that You care for us in such a great way that You sent Your only Son to die on the cross for us, to live a perfect life for us. And I pray this morning that those truths would be very, very clear, very evident as we preach. Lord, hide me behind the cross this morning. Do what only You can, and we'll praise You for the results. In Jesus' name, amen. We had our men's breakfast yesterday, and I reiterated to them a truth, and that is that absolutely God loves you. God loves you. In Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 1, we find where God created the heavens and the earth, and God created creation. And in verse 26 of chapter 1, the Bible says that God said, "Let us make man in our image and after our likeness." And God made man after His image. In Genesis chapter 2, it tells us that God formed man out of the dust of the ground. So kind of get the picture here as you think about God there in the very beginning of creation. Now, God has no beginning, amen? But in the beginning of creation, God created all things. In fact, we know that God created the light, and God created the earth, the dry ground, and then God created the animals. He created all the animals in one shot. He said, boom, and it was done. The animals were created, all of them. And multiple species, multiple numbers of species. He created all the birds. He created all the horses. He created all the cows. And thank the Lord He created cows. Created all the... And then He made fish. I mean, He made whales and sharks and all sorts of fish. And I believe at that same time He made the dinosaurs. And that's another whole message. But all those things, everything was created there in those first 6 days. And on the sixth day, He made man. He didn't make many men. He made one. He didn't speak man into existence as He did all of the rest of the creation, but He formed man. And I just want to point out this morning that He took care of man. More so than He did with the animals and all of this rest of His creation where He just spoke. I mean, on the fourth day of creation, the Bible says He created the sun and the moon and the stars also. I love that verse. That's amazing that He just kind of, at the end of the verse, and the stars also. I mean, He spoke those into existence. I mean, boom, they were there. Boom, they were there. First day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day. Everything created. But on the sixth day, He created animals and other things. But He created man, one man, did not speak into existence, but formed him. I personally believe that that was a Christophany in the Old Testament. I personally believe that that was Christ in Old Testament form who literally took His hands, the hands of God, and formed man out of the dust of the ground. Amazing. Then the Bible says that He breathed into His nostrils the breath of life. Can I just again remind you that God places value in us? That God values us? That God didn't create all of this and then just wind it up and then throw it into outer space to kind of be on its own. But God now cares of you, cares for me. That God formed man unlike the other, unlike the rest of creation, in order that He might have a relationship with mankind. that God desires this morning to have a relationship with you, that God desires to have fellowship with you, every single individual here this morning, men, women, boys and girls, everyone, that God took time, if you would, and God took into special recognition and formed man, because He set man apart from the rest of His creation because He values us. And we know this because of the rest of the account in the Old Testament. That throughout the Old Testament, He takes special interest in mankind. Special interest all the way through. Whether it was Noah and the flood and saving Noah and his family, all the way through Adam and Eve and Noah, all the way through up till, you know, King David. Taking special interest in mankind. Fellowshipping with mankind. He loves you. He loves you. Created you. Formed you. Made you. Takes care of you. I don't know about you, but I enjoy the creation He made for us. This creation was made for us. I pointed this out before, in fact, a few weeks ago, that God could have created everything in black and white. Couldn't He have? Why does it have to be green? Why does it have to be blue? There doesn't have to be. Those things are not necessity. But they're created for us to enjoy. Right? Why does there have to be an apple or an orange or chocolate cake? You knew I was going there. I mean, why are those so various things that we can enjoy? Because God values us. God values us. In fact, God loves you so much, and God loves me so much, that He sent His only Son to die for our sins. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loved you so much, He gave His Son for you. I have 5 children, and I wouldn't give any of them for you. Not one of them. If there's a big semi-truck running down through here and it's a choice between, you know, Joshua Crawford or Jerry England, I don't even see Brother England, so I was going to pick on him. I'm choosing Caleb Crawford, right? I'm going to knock him out of the way. I might throw Brother Jerry under the bus just to see. I mean, by the way, everyone else in this room would feel the same way about their children. But yet God gave His only Son. I have multiple children. But God gave His only Son to die for you. From the very first of creation, God took special interest in mankind. God took care of mankind. And God showed value in mankind. I love that verse in Ephesians. I told this to the men yesterday at the men's prayer breakfast. In Ephesians it says that we are God's inheritance. That verse still just gets me. Why in the world would we be God's inheritance? I mean, what did He get when He got us? I mean, He got us. He got us. But when we got Him, we got everything. I mean, we got eternal life. We've got everlasting life. We've got the abundant Christian life. We've got a life of joy and happiness and all these things. But yet when God got us, we are His inheritance. He got us. He showed the value that He thinks of what He thinks of us. Isn't that amazing? He desires that personal relationship with us. In our verse, as I said, God loved us so much He gave His Son for us. Why would He give His Son for us? He gave His Son for us because we are sinners. Because we are sinners. In need of a Savior. Again, our text verse is, "For He," and that's God, "hath made Him," that's His Son, "to be sin for us." To be sin for us. Who knew no sin? That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus Christ, first off, Jesus Christ took our sin upon Himself. Very simply this, Isaiah 53, verse 6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord, the God of heaven, hath laid on Him," Jesus Christ, "the iniquity of us all." God laid on His Son there on the cross of Calvary He laid upon His Son the sins of the whole world. When Jesus Christ was dying on the cross, it was not a cross, it was the cross. It was unlike any other cross. Yes, Jesus there absolutely died that physical death and went through that physical pain, the nails in His hands, the nails in His feet, the spear in His side. But there was also a greater threat or a greater pain going on than just the physical. And that is what was going on that you could not see. And what was going on that you could not see was that God laid on His Son the iniquity of us all. In fact, He laid His sins upon His Son. And then Isaiah goes on to say that it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. That God poured out His wrath upon His Son there on that cross of Calvary. Why would God pour out His wrath upon His Son? He did so because of us. Because God loves us. That God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God does not want us to face the penalty of His wrath. And therefore, His Son took the penalty of His wrath. What a God. What a loving, loving God. And what a loving Savior. Jesus Christ was our substitute. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says, God hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. There's many other verses we could turn to. But Jesus Christ took our place on the cross. The penalty of sin or the wrath of God that we deserve because of our sins. Jesus Christ took that wrath in our place. Jesus Christ took that wrath for us. Jesus Christ suffered as no other man has suffered for me and for you. What a Savior that we have. He took our place on the cross. He paid our sin debt on the cross. In the Old Testament, in the Jewish custom, the Jewish law, when someone sinned, they would bring a spotless lamb to the temple. They would bring the spotless lamb to the temple. They would give it to the priest. The priest would have the one who was bringing it put his hands upon that lamb. And then the priest, as the man's hands was on that lamb, the priest would slay the lamb. Or the man himself would. I mean, it's important. The important part is that his hands were on that lamb. Why? As that lamb was being killed, his hands were on the lamb because it was a picture of the sins of that man being transferred to that lamb. And that lamb was dying instead of the man. Jesus Christ died instead of us. He paid the penalty in our stead. Secondly, we think about Jesus Christ who was sinless. It says, He who knew no sin. He who knew no sin. Why was Jesus Christ sinless? Number one, because He had no sinful nature. He had no sinful nature. Christ had no basis for Him to sin or desire to do so. When we're born in this world, we're born sinners. Wherefore, as by one man, that's talking about Adam, sin entered into the world and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. We are all born selfish by nature. You don't have to teach a child how to take another child's toy. And by the way, we don't grow up very much. We all continue to be pretty selfish as we go throughout the rest of our lives. So we're selfish by nature. We have to work at not being selfish. We have to teach our children not to be selfish. We have to take the toy from little Johnny and give it back to other little Johnny. Right? All of us can identify with that illustration. We are all selfish. By the way, Jesus Christ had no sin. And He didn't have to work at not sinning. Because in Him was no desire to sin. There was no desire. There was no selfishness at all. He was completely sinless. Sin was never attractive to Him. I've told you the story about my dad talking about we lived out in the country, but there were about 7 houses on our little road there. And one day we came by and we were coming down the street, and this house was kind of catty-cornered, and the lady across the street was sunbathing out in front of the house. You know, I'm like 12. That's interesting to me. So we drive by and I'm looking. And Dad looks over, he sees me looking. And he says, son, it's not long to look as long as you don't drive around the block the second time. Then it's, you know, carrying it a little too far. But again, Jesus Christ, that desire, that attraction that I had, that's been given to me naturally, and then my desire to drive around the block the second time as a 12-year-old boy. Listen, if I had a car, I'd have drove around the second time. Guys, all of you laughing, but you know, right? That desire you have to drive around the block the second time, Jesus Christ did not have that desire. Sin was not attractive to him. Isn't that amazing? To think about that for a moment. He never desired. It's one thing not to take the cake. Sometimes I can abstain from not taking the cake. It's another thing not to desire the cake. Jesus Christ did not desire the cake. He had only, not only was he righteous in his nature, but he had only righteous desires. He never coveted. He never coveted his neighbor's house or cars. He never had a sinful thought. He was tempted there in the wilderness, but yet without sin, because he could not sin. You say, well, why did Satan tempt him there in Matthew chapter 4? We give Satan way too much credit. Satan does not know everything. He is not all-knowing. I don't believe that the devil absolutely understood who Jesus was, per se. So he tempted him. But God cannot sin. Jesus Christ could not sin. And it never even was attractive to him. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Lastly, he never performed any righteous... He only performed righteous deeds. He went about doing good and helping those he could. Amen? Amen. Healing the sick, healing the lame. He kept the law. Matthew 5:17 says he came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He kept every law perfectly. The first four commandments dealing with our vertical relationship with God, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not take the Lord's name in vain. Hallow the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Jesus Christ kept every one of those commands. The next six having to do with our relationship with our fellow man, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. He kept every one of those commandments to a T. The tenth commandment, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's stuff, he kept that commandment as well, and that's inward. So Jesus Christ kept the commandments that deal with his relationship with God. He kept the commandments that dealt with his relationship with his fellow man, and he kept the commandments that dealt with the inside. Understand that sin's not just outward, it's inward. Again, never one time did he have a sinful desire. Jesus Christ was made sin for us. He died in our place. He took upon the sins of the world. He knew no sin. He wasn't dying on that cross because of what he had done. He wasn't dying on the cross because of the sins he had committed. He was taking the penalty of our sins. He was dying for our sins. He was dying for our transgressions. He was dying for our sinful thoughts, our sinful deeds. That what? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Because of our sinful nature, because of our sinful disposition, because of our selfishness by nature, the Bible says, for the wages of sin, the wages of selfishness is death. That's the penalty of sin. That's the penalty for our wrongdoings, our wrong thoughts, of us being selfish. But Jesus Christ took that penalty for us. He died the death we should have died. He took the wrath of God that we should have taken. Why? That he might make us righteous. Isaiah 64 verse 6 says, all of our righteousness are as filthy rags. Many times I hear people say, well, you know, I'm better than my next door neighbor. I live a better life. I live a better moral life than even some in the church. I'm okay. Well, that's not who the comparison is to. The comparison is with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was perfect. And he was perfect. And basically, if it came right down where the rubber meets the road, it's because we are not perfect that we're under the penalty of death. It's because we are not perfect that we're under the penalty of sin. death, hell, the lake of fire. But He came, lived a sinless life that we might be made righteous. What? That we might be made righteous. That though there's no righteousness in and of ourselves, we can have His righteousness. We can have His righteousness. And this is the doctrine of justification. I know that's a big word, justification, but it's a great word, and it's a great doctrine. It simply means this. Just what we've already said. Jesus Christ came, lived a sinless life, took upon the sins of the world, upon Himself, died for our sins, that when we accept Christ as our Savior, that law-fulfilling life, that sinless life, that 33 and a half years that Christ lived of sinless perfection can now be placed in our sinful records place. What happens is when you get saved, when you accept Christ as your Savior, your sinful record is erased and Christ's sinless record is put in its place. I'm telling you, when I stand before God someday, I'm not going to give an account. I'm not going to have to stand before God one day and say, yeah, I did that, I did that, I did that, I did that. I did that sin, I did that sin. No, my sins are forgiven. Past, present, and future. And when He looks at my record one day when I'm standing in heaven, if per se this was to happen, if He was to look at my record, all He's going to see is the record of Jesus Christ. It's as if my record never existed. He's going to see that sinless record. Listen this morning, Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, came and lived a perfect life. He lived a sinless life. Then He went to the cross and He died. He died for me. He died for you. He gave His life for us. Why? That we might be made righteous. That we might be able to stand before God one day and stand before Him perfect. Not positionally, but not practically. We're still sinners, you know. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I'm like any other guy. But positionally before God, my record is, my standing is perfect. Amen? Listen this morning, if you're here and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you're under the penalty of sin. And until you believe and put your trust in Jesus Christ, you're under that wrath of God. And I hope today there's been a point in your life when you can look back and say, I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Listen, He loves you this morning. He desires a personal relationship with you. He loves you so much that His Father sent Him to die for you. He loves you so much, He loves mankind so much that unlike the rest of the animals, He formed mankind. He took time. He values you. He desires one day that you might escape hell and have a home in heaven. The righteous record transferred from Jesus Christ to me. What a truth. We are sinful and selfish by nature, but Christ took our sins upon Himself, died in our place that we might be made righteous in Him. Philippians chapter 3, and I'm done. Philippians chapter 3, I'm going to read the verse and I'm done. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. This is Paul speaking. Paul speaking, he says this. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. He just talked about how that he was an Israelite of the stock of the tribe of Benjamin, that he was a Pharisee, that he was of the law blameless, that no one outwardly could accuse him of doing anything wrong. He says, but I count all those things but loss, that I may know Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found, what? In Him. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness. Isaiah says, our righteousness are filthy rags. Paul recognized that. He said, not standing before God, or not in Christ based upon my own righteousness, which is the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That righteousness, Paul said, that I received by faith by putting my trust in Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ this morning? If you haven't, we're going to sing a verse here in just a second. We're going to sing some songs. We're going to stand, and we're going to give you an opportunity to step out of your chair and come forward. And someone here can show you from the Bible how you can have eternal life. Let's all stand. If the Lord's touched your heart, I hope on the very first verse, won't you come? Won't you come? Listen, this morning, maybe you're looking for a church home. We'd love to have you. We'd love to show you how to be a part of our church family. Maybe you need to be baptized. Maybe you'd like to set up a time to come and follow the Lord in believer's baptism. And maybe here this morning you're a Christian and you just want to come down and thank the Lord for valuing you. For valuing you. He loves you. He desires that personal relationship with you. Let's pray. We thank you again this morning for your love for us, God. We just thank you for sending your Son to die for us. We pray this morning there's someone here who has not accepted you as their personal Savior. I pray today that they would. I pray today as we as Christians would continue to think upon and ponder what great things that you have done for us and how you value and you love us. We thank you so much for all that you've done for us and will be doing for us. In Jesus' name, amen.